All right, as Kevin said, we do this at the beginning of January. I guess we've been doing this over the, last 5 years, guys? About bringing a word that we've all spent some time with the Lord asking, Lord, what do you want to say to us as a church? What do you want to say to us as a body of Christ here and where we are in Pickering? And that's something, obviously, we take very seriously. And so the word that I believe the Lord is saying to us at the Bridge is that, and I love the way a lot of the worship went, and I love some of the words that that came up, and Kevin, your prophetic song, which, you know, reminds us again, it's all about Jesus. And so what I have felt for a while is that he wants us to know him in a close and intimate way. That is really the thing that is on his heart. And you know what? It's not so much that God needs us, but because he loves us so much that he realizes that what we need in order to become the men and women and children that he created us to be, we need to know who he is. His heart's desire is really for us to enter into our own individual relationship with him. I believe that that is the thing that is dearest on his heart. And I would almost go on to, I think I would say it's probably if we one thing that we could do that would be most important to the Lord, it would be that, is to know him and to know him intimately. And we see in Matthew 22:37, that Jesus is asked by the Pharisees, you know, what is the most important commandment? You know, we all know that scripture really, really well. And, you know, who knows what they were thinking of? You know, we know that with Moses, Jesus gave the Ten Commandments. And after that, I believe there are over 600 other laws or regulations in that span of time had come into the Jewish people. And obviously the Pharisees were the ones who were administrating all of that. And so who knows what their motivation was in asking it. Probably not a good one. They were probably trying to see if they could trick him, because that was what they seemed to do most of the time. But it's so important to hear what it is that Jesus said to them. As I said, it could have been easy for us for them to think, well, maybe the top 10, you know, commandments, what are those going to be? But there is no top 10, and Jesus said this. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. And then we know that he goes on and says, and love your neighbor as yourself as well. But the most important thing he had to say, and you have to remember in Matthew, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And so I think that's significant too. It's the first time he actually speaks this to the people and to let them know what is most important. Remember, Matthew is so beautiful because he's really painting a picture almost for the people about what the kingdom of God is going to look like. And it looks a lot different than what the world looks like. And so he's going through and explaining what the kingdom of God is. And so the kingdom is not about obeying a bunch of rules and regulations. I mean, thank you, Jesus, that he came and he opened the way for us to be reconciled back to the Father and to have a direct contact with him. But we have to remember, what he says is so pivotal. It's love him with everything that's in it. And that's what I believe the message is that God wants to give us this morning, is he wants us to know him in the most intimate of ways. Because if we know him, we will love him. And the The reverse is also true. If we love him, we will also know him. And God, it's not that God needs for us to love him, because he really doesn't need anything. But he understands, because of the way that he made us, that the only way that we can walk our lives out in a way that he has planned for us is for us to have the revelation of who he is, to truly know him. We can read the Bible, and reading the Bible is a wonderful way to begin to understand who God is. Reading the Bible with Holy Spirit, which is what we should all be doing, is even more important, because the Holy Spirit is the one who will take us into those deeper truths. But having time that we spend alone with him is even more important. And we see Jesus, this was a part of his pattern. And what he did is he spent time with the Father. He would go off into quiet places. And if we're Jesus followers, that's what we should be doing as well. We should be doing the same thing that he has done when he was walking on the earth, not as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man. And so everything that he did, we are able to do through him and through him alone. For us to know him in a deep and intimate way, for us to learn how to love him in that way, how do we do that? In normal relationships, you get to know someone by spending time with them, right? I mean, if you think of those that are you that are married, your wives, you know, you met with one another, you didn't know each other, you spent lots of time together. And as you do that, a part of spending time is a love gets stirred up in your hearts as well. And if you're not married, then think of your best friend or whatever that may be. The way that we get to know people well is to spend time with them. And yet, why is it that we often spend so little time with the person who is the most important person that we will ever know? But not only the most important person, but that he's the only one that can reveal and help us to love him. Why is love such an important part of this? Because I believe we can have all the best intentions in the world. We have a habit, especially in North America, of trying to balance our life between the way the world tells us to live it and how the kingdom tells us to live it. And if we're really honest with each other, we can admit that that doesn't work. And the Bible's very clear about that. It actually makes your life more confusing. We got to choose. Either we're going to live in the world or we're going to live in the kingdom. But we can't do both. And so in our efforts to do that, I think we basically get caught up very often for all the right reasons, but in a works mindset. And it's not that those works are not important, but it depends on where are they coming from. Are they coming from, again, a worldly example that we have in our culture, which is you've got to work hard to get ahead? Are we working in our own strength? Are we listening to our Heavenly Father? Are we listening to Jesus? Are we listening to Holy Spirit to say, what do they have to say? I mean, don't you think the one who made us in his own image, in his own likeness, knows more than anything that we could think of, or anything that we could even sometimes impart on one another, is to hear what they have to say. Because when we try to do things in our own strength, generally what happens, this is my experience, is it's exhausting, it's tiring. If you're in ministry, it can burn you out, because you're doing things for the right reasons, but is that what God has called you to? Because if it's not, then I would suggest you should go to him and ask him what he wants you to be doing. So the only way that we can grasp and get an idea of what that is developing a relationship with him, learning to love him. Because the only way we can actually, I won't use the word satisfied, but bring, say, a joy and a smile on God's face is when we're actually doing what he made us to do. And I think we're only able to do those things if love is the motivation behind it. Because when we operate out of love, we don't do things because we have to do them. We don't do things because, even though we know it's a good thing, but maybe that's not what God is saying for you to do, that you're doing it from the wrong motivation. And when something is done in the wrong motivation, yes, it becomes hard, it's tiring, that's how you can become burned out. But when you're doing it out of love, it's completely different. When we're obeying him out of love, it's not a big deal. It's not like somehow I'm giving up something of myself that I wanted to do because I know, well, I've got to do this. No, because I'm so in love with Jesus that everything in me wants to just please him, to bring that smile over his face. Because when we allow love to come in, which comes, as I said, through knowing him, it changes us. We don't transform ourselves. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But we can position ourselves for being transformed when we choose to put, Jesus first in everything that we do. Because God is just, he's waiting for us just to take hold of everything that he's provided for us. Our identity now is not caught up in what we do, what we think we should be doing, but our identity gets caught up in who we are in Christ. Because as we begin to know him, as we allow our hearts to be changed by him, that love just continues to grow. We begin to discover what we were made to do. And being where God made us to be is the best place we could ever be. I don't know about you, but I have moments when I dream about what that might be like. And yet, I still struggle with, somehow I'm thinking I'm giving something up. But what I'm giving up is something, because it does cost you something. But what does it cost? It means putting my plans and purposes away in a box, never to be opened again. And putting those things aside and saying, Jesus, I want to serve you. Jesus, I want more of you. And I want to be in the place where you want me to be in. And that only happens as we start this relationship work, as we start to spend time with him. As I said, I read the Word of God. I've done it, like probably many of you, for years, but I never had a revelation of it being more than that, and never had an idea that actually God was wanting so badly to have a relationship with me. But in the last few years, I think that that's become the driving force in my life. And I don't know, there should be some changes, I hope. I mean, I think it was a month ago, I talked about, are we looking at our lives and saying, am I a different person this year than I was last year? Because there should be a difference. I should be able to see that there's something in me that has grown. And hopefully those that are around me have noticed that too. But that's not the motivation I have for doing it. My motivation is because I want to be more like Christ. And if I choose to love him and spend time with him, that will happen on its own. That transformation. That's why I love Romans 1 and 2 so much, because it tells us, don't be conformed to the ways of this world. You can't live in both camps. You've got to choose. It's up to you. Jesus gives us this choice, always does. Which way? How much do we, as when Jessica brought that word, how much do we want to hunger and thirst for him? It's up to you and it's up to me to determine what that is. And despite which way we would decide, God still loves you. He still loves you. Even when you're doing something he doesn't want you to be doing, he still loves you because his love never fails. And we can get bogged down in so many areas and we can miss out on so much if we're not willing to get to know him. In Matthew 6, and again, I was saying, and that's where Jesus in Matthew 5 starts his ministry. And in chapter 6, he talks about, you know, we know it well, the do not worry, you know, verses from, I think it starts in verse 25 and ends at 33. And he said, do not worry. I mean, because that's what you do if you don't know who Jesus is. If you don't know who the Father is, who Jesus is, who Holy Spirit is, that's what we do. We worry about things like, what kind of a job am I going to get when I get out of school? Am I going to make enough to take care of my family? I mean, all those things. But what does Jesus say to that? He says, don't worry about those kind of things. I know what you need. Well, let me actually read the scripture. In 6, it's in verse 33. He says, but seek first. This is his solution. Not to worry, but this is Jesus' solution. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added, or in some translation, given to you as well. So the solution is, he's saying, you have to seek after. Don't get caught up in the things that the world is doing. Find out what God wants you to do. He seeks, seek after him with everything that is in you. And everything else will flow out of that. Paul had a revelation of this. And when he prays this prayer in Ephesians 1:17, I believe he had experienced it himself. And he knew the importance of what that is. And this was his prayer to the Ephesians people, which were very much like you and I today. And he says, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. And Paul, as he's writing this to the Ephesian church, has experienced this, because we know that there was a period of time, we don't know exactly where he was, but I think he was doing exactly what Jesus did. He was spending time with the Father, and he had this revelation. So we have this revelation. He's praying this prayer that we would get the spirit of wisdom and revelation, not to make us smarter, not so that we could do more, but specifically, he says it, so that we can deepen our relationship and our knowledge of who God is. The second verse, and I don't want to go because I know there's two other guys that are preaching as well. The other verse that I had was, I love this verse, Psalm 34:8. It's so simple. It's taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And it's so descriptive because, you know, I mean, most people who know the Seligo family really well know we're really big foodies. We love going to places and trying different foods. But you don't know what that tastes like. It might look really good, but you don't know what it tastes like until you take that first bite. And then hopefully it's like, oh, that's amazing. And most of the time it is, not always. But I love the picture that the scripture shows in this verse. We are to taste the Lord. We need to discover who he is by experience. See, you can't know what the food tastes like unless you're willing to take it in to your mouth. You can't taste the Lord unless you're willing to find out about him, to experience his presence, experience everything about him. And we need to see him as well. Because when we see something that we've experienced, it now puts everything into a place where I can say, okay, I get that. God made us that way. To see that the Lord is good, that the Lord is pleasing, that the Lord is desirable for you and I to pursue in a deeper way. I love that scripture. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience his goodness. Know that he is good. Know that it's when we say the Lord is good, it's not just something that we're saying because it sounds good, but we actually have an experience of his goodness, and we know it. And we know it because we know we've been with him. We are with him. His presence actually is with us. When we're together here, he's here because his presence is in us. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And to take refuge in him has an underlying meaning of to trust him. And that is the other way, the other reason, I should say, why we need to know him. And know him with all of our hearts. Because we learn, our faith grows, we learn to trust him. How do we trust a friend or someone else? We trust them because we know them. We know that they're trustworthy. Well, sometimes when it comes to matters that deal with God and our own faith, we struggle in that area. Somehow we can't trust him. Well, part of the problem may be that you're not spending time with him, because if you knew him, you would know that he's more trustworthy than anyone you'll ever meet in your whole life. And you will be able to trust him. You may not know how, or you'll know why, and you'll know to do it. So blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. I just want to finish off with one scripture, because it really is about, do we want to experience the fullness of all that God has for us? Or are we just content where we are? And we're going to park here. It's an option, but it's not exactly what the Lord would have us do. I'm going to read out of Ephesians 3. Some verses to ponder for today and this week. So Paul says, when I think of all of this that he's been speaking about what God has done for us and who he is, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the Creator, and everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that his glorious, unlimited resources I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you and me with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts. That's what he wants, as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Isn't that an amazing picture? That's what love does. Love for him grows these roots in us and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete. Isn't that what we want? With all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. One last thought. When we became born again, we became new creations in Christ. And we know that Jesus made a way for us to be reconciled to God, and he gave us everything. We see that in 2 Peter 1:3. Everything is there. And to me, the picture I get when it's like this room has been shut with a door, and Jesus came and opened it all up. And everything that we need in life is in there and is accessible to us. Do you want to experience that or not? It's up to you. But he wants you to know him. Thank you.
Thank you, Michael. How's everyone doing this morning? I feel like I'm in a relay race. January 2023, like every new year, I'm sure everybody's making New Year's resolutions. Anyone here? No? Yes? So I was at the gym the other day, and of course, every gym you go to will be full in January because everyone's there. Because it's, you know, a lot of people making New Year's resolutions. So I was there, you know, doing my thing, and this young guy walks up to me, and it looked like, you know, he spends a lot of time at the gym, a lot more than I do. So he goes, those are great squats, man. And he gives fist bumps me and high fives me and everything. I'm like, oh, I'm feeling really good. And then he goes, I'm trying to get my dad to do the same thing. So my New Year's resolution is, when you're done with a compliment, just stop. So Pastor Kevin shared last week, you know, how it was kind of a struggle to receive a word this year. And I had the same issue as well. It was, you know, other years things flowed and it was a little tough. So, I was with God and I'm saying, how do I move from the pathetic to the prophetic? Like, how do we make this happen? Anyway, God gave me a few things that I'm going to share with you this morning. I'm reading from Amos 9, verse 13. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. I know it's a scripture we've heard before, and a lot of time the emphasis is typically on the harvest and that the harvest time has come. But I feel like God wants us to focus on the plowman, who's preeminent for this year. Plowing for us will mean spending time in prayer, individually and corporately, preparing ourselves for the things that God will bring us into this year and beyond. So there are some areas God wants us to focus on in prayer specifically. Prayer that we will be equipped. 2 Timothy 3:17 says, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Pray that we will be ready and equipped for the things God has called us to run with in this year. Because there are going to be times and places where we are where we're going to feel ill-equipped or not ready. So pray God equips us and we are ready. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified by them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:6. Boldness and courage is another area God wants us to pray into. Because we can step into things God has called us to step into, like Tim is going out to South Africa, and fear can grip us and sidetrack us. Whatever God has called you this year, we need to have that boldness, and God wants us to pray into boldness and having that boldness to do what he's called us to do. The third one is addition of people, adding people to our church community, particularly in the areas where we lack those who are involved. It could be hospitality, it could be whatever it is. We need people, more people to be added who are willing to do the work, and pray that God brings the right people and adds them to our congregation. The fourth area, Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of God's people and welcome strangers into your home. Pray that we will be a people who are hospitable, who would welcome people into our homes and welcome them into God's kingdom. So that's a fourth area. So it's really a time for us to set ourselves apart and go before God in that intimate position that Michael was talking about, and to pray into these things and ask God's wisdom and direction, and really go forth into 2023. The second word God had for us, so the first one was prayer and preparation. The second word I have for 2023 is peace. Romans 14:19 says, So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. This is a year we need to be an ambassador of peace. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's Romans 12:18. And Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is a year where we're going to be in positions where we can take offense, we can be in conflict, or we can make the decision to be peacemakers. Whether it's in our individual lives, in our relationships, in our workplace, in our schools, but it is also for bigger things. If the situation in Ukraine bothers you, or Afghanistan, what's going on there bothers you, this is the year to declare peace over those nations. Declare God's peace, that God will bring resolution and peace to those situations. I believe that there is an open door this year. If God's people would rise up and pray and declare peace, we will see peace in many areas. John 16:33 says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So this year is a year to be peacemakers. So take charge and be a peacemaker this year. The last word I have is victory. Deuteronomy 20:4 says, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. The battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. So we need to surrender. We come to a place of surrender where we know that God is in charge and he's fighting up battles. And then there is a victory that is assured. We have the authority and the power to declare victory in circumstances in our lives. Wherever God has placed you, you can be victorious. But thanks be unto God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. There is also no temptation that has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So this is a year where we can have victory over temptation, over trials, over habits and pitfalls that we are perhaps bound in. This is a year we can have victory over circumstances, whatever you're struggling with, whether it is health or some other situation, you can have victory this year. So those are the three words that God really gave me this year: prayer and preparation, peace, and a year of victory. And remember, in victory, we have the authority and power and position to declare victory over circumstances. I'll leave you with one more story about authority. Again, true story, happened a while ago, a few years ago when I was at the gym again. This big dude walks up all the way, comes next to me, and he points at something, a dumbbell or something, and says, "Are you using that?" And he couldn't get his words out, but I knew what he was trying to say. So I acknowledge and say, "Yes." So he picks it up and he thanks me and he leaves. Before I know it, everybody around there is coming and asking me for permission to use this, to use that. So I'm giving them permission. So perceived authority is the same as actual authority. God bless you.
All right. Hi, everyone. So I'm bringing it home. Been passed the baton into the home straight. I did think just before I started that it might be helpful to just run through the themes of the words brought out by the four guys so far. So if my notes were correct from last week, Kevin brought a season of living in our inheritance. It's a season to be fruitful and a season of having courageous faith. Mark's word was all about advancing. And he said, whatever our circumstances, we're able to advance the gospel of Christ. Forgetting what lies behind, we need to let go of some things in the past so we can push on to the calling, into the calling of God, and straining forward to what lies ahead. In the pursuit of Jesus, the pursuit of his passion, and the pursuit of the prize from Jesus. And then this morning, we've heard Michael talk to us about Jesus' desire to develop an intimate personal relationship with him so that we can live in everything that he has for us. And then Carmichael just brought about preparation, prayer, peace, being ambassadors of peace, and the victory that we can live in. So I'm encouraged with what I'm about to share in line with what's been shared already. I'm going to start by reading Psalm 146. And I'm reading from the New King James Version with a couple of references back to a couple of other translations. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help." In the Message, it says, "Don't put your life in the hands of experts who know nothing of salvation life." In verse 4, it says, "His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever." The NIV says, "He remains faithful forever. Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow." And the NIV says, "The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down." I love that. You think about it. It's not a focus on them being wicked. It's a focus on the way that they are being turned upside down. In other words, bringing them to him and making them redeemed. "The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord." So my word is really all about the Lord reigns. And just a couple of scriptural references to underline this. 1 Chronicles 16:31 says, "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." And then in Revelation 19, verses 6 and 7, right at the far end of the Bible, it says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready.'" What I took from that was that in both Old and New Testament, it is declared that the Lord reigns. It is part of who God is. He is our King. He is the God who reigns. And my feeling this word for this year is that we've got to embrace that. We have to embrace that he will reign in every area of our lives. So I'm going to read a little from Matthew 8 and then tell you exactly the word that God gave me. So reading from Matthew 8, 23 to 34. And firstly, it says, "Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us. We're going to drown.' And he replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" You see, the disciples in the boat didn't recognize him at that time as Lord. That hadn't been revealed to them. They just saw something incredible that they couldn't understand. And they said, "What kind of man is this?" And then he goes on from there. And when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" You see, those demons recognized Jesus as Lord immediately because they came from the devil, and the devil recognizes Jesus as Lord. Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus. They have no power. They have no authority where the Lord is. He reigns. They begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." They had no option. They had to go. He just said, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. You see, they couldn't accept the authority of the Lord Jesus in their lives. They could see the authority. They heard what had happened, but they couldn't accept that Jesus reigned in their life. They couldn't accept that, so they asked him to leave their region. How sad is that? So, what do I think God has given me? What has God given me for this year? I believe he wants to reign in every area of our lives and in every ministry we are called to lead at the Bridge. He reigns, he always has, and he always will. Why do we struggle with that? It's a good question. In our flesh, it is really difficult to truly surrender all to him and trust him completely. I don't know why that is, but it is. It's something that we struggle with inherently. I struggle with it inherently. Can I truly let go of everything? As Michael said, can I put my will, my desires, my aspirations, my wisdom, can I put it to one side and accept Jesus as Lord, who reigns in every area of my life? I believe he wants to stretch our faith so that we are prepared for his abundance. You see, if we think about the disciples in the boat, Jesus stretches the disciples' faith before he equips them to go out. In Matthew chapters 4 to 9, we see Jesus performing miracles and teaching. And then in Matthew 9:39, he says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And in Matthew 10, verse 1, he says, "He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness." And in verse 7, "As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." When he reigns in every area of our life, he stretches our faith. We freely receive him in faith, and he equips us to freely give what we have received. I love that Mark and Bridge are out in Waterloo this morning doing that. I love that Tim is about to go to be equipped, to learn, to be equipped to go. I believe the Lord wants to stretch our tent pegs wide. He is bringing the lost to our tent, those of every tribe and tongue. The Lord wants us to take what he has given us and go out to bless others. Out of his abundance, he is calling us to build. I believe he's going to set the captives free in our midst. Those who have never acknowledged Jesus as Lord, and those who are bound by the insecurities of this world. Those who are unable to let him reign in every part of their lives because of fear, he will set free. You see, those two demon-possessed men were set free. And these days, you know, the demonic is dramatized on screens of various types. And I think we've got ourselves into a false sense of security thinking the demonic is when demons are involved, like physical demons, horrible looking, ugly demons. And we tend to overemphasize the significance of what it is to be possessed by demons. But those who are bound by the world and its insecurities are bound by the devil's schemes. You see, the devil works through the world to take us away from focusing on Jesus. Those townspeople who had just witnessed a miracle could not accept the authority of Jesus. They were fearful of it. And this is our challenge. When we let Jesus reign in our lives, we have the power to set captives free. But that's daunting. That's dangerous. That's fearful. We are fearful of it. But I believe that that's where God wants us to go as we let him reign in our lives. In the area of worship, I believe he will send us out to change people's lives. He will see his name glorified as we go. We are blessed abundantly with our musicians in this church. However, I would say if we keep those incredibly talented musicians within these four walls, how are we building his kingdom? Matthew 10, verse 40 says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. And I believe that as we go and bless others with the worship that he gives us, they are going to receive him as they receive us. I believe that he wants to raise up leaders who are going to go beyond where we are. And when I say where we are, where our current leadership team is. A new generation, a new voice, sharing his love to the captives. And when I say a new generation, a new voice, I don't automatically mean just younger generation. It's just a new voice sharing his love to the captives. And when we accept, so finally, when we accept him as Lord, reigning in every area of our lives every day, he will pour out his spirit on us. His abundance will flow through us to go out and bless those he sends us to. I'm going to finish with Isaiah 61:1, a well-known verse. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. That's what I believe God gave me for all of us this year. Focus on letting him reign in every area of our lives, and watch his abundance flow through us to those he's calling us to go out and bless.